I believe the word has been set up. I think what has happened thus far has set everything up for the word today. Today I'd like to talk to you from the topic. We're dealing with our sermon series entitled Grateful. But today I want to talk to you from the sermon topic, Grateful for His Rest. In the book of Psalm chapter 62 verses 1 through 12, the Bible says, you may be seated today, you don't have to stand up, I'm just going to work for you. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yet my soul finds rest in God. Thank you. My soul finds rest in God, and my hope comes from Him. Truly, there's that word again, truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty work, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times. You people, pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing together. They are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God. And with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done. May God add a blessing to the hearers, the readers, but most of all the doers of his word. Psalm 62 speaks to a condition common to all people of all ages in all cultures. It speaks to the fact that a person cannot find true rest in life apart from God. Every age throughout history can attest to this. We see it in the endless striving to find peace, thank you, and satisfaction through every avenue imaginable except through God. We live in a restless age, perhaps not more so than other ages, but for different reasons. Each age, each culture has its own peculiar characteristics that define restlessness. Some of modern America's characteristics include the following. First of all, many of us have incredibly busy schedules. When was the last time that you sat and watched the sun go down? When was the last time that you walked in the early morning? Or just had plenty of downtime. You just had time just to chill, do nothing. Related to this lack of silence, related to this is the lack of silence. Most people's days are filled with noise and activity. The TV, the computer, the iPad, the radio constantly compete with the time for silence. Silence that we so desperately need. Related to this is, get this, materialism and advertising. We are constantly bombarded with advertisements that urge us to buy more and more and more. We are never satisfied because we are constantly told that we're not satisfied. One of the maxims of advertising is to create a need and then fill it. But we've created too many artificial and superficial needs. And if we just be in 100, we can't fill them all. We could cite other reasons for restlessness, hurting families, world pressures, a gang of fears and anxieties. But the main reason for the restlessness in our age is the same as in any age. It is an abandonment from God. An abandonment of God, rather. There are those who seek religious experience to try to fill this void, but religious experience will not do it either. Only contact with the true and living God can bring true rest and peace to your soul. Beloved, this is what David seeks to share with us in the Psalm 62. As we look at the Psalm together, I want you to peep the truths that David especially brings out. Number one, God's nature is such that we find rest in him. That's number one. God's nature is such that we find rest in him. Number two, and I don't mind if I move too fast, if you need to just take pictures of the screens, that's fine too. Number two, you cannot find true rest apart from God. Did you hear me, beloved? You cannot find true rest apart from God. Number three, knowing these truths are not enough. You must continually apply yourself to finding your true rest in God alone. The first truth David brings out in the psalm is this: God's nature is such that we find true rest in him. Look at what David said in verse 1. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. It is important that we think worthy thoughts of God. And too many people have mistaken ideas of God. Some people think that God is a killjoy. They believe that God is out to get them or to deny them true satisfaction in life. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is not a killjoy. You'll find rest in God. God desires that you might have life more abundant, that you might be freed from the sins that entangle you and drag you down. He desires the best for you, and he knows what the best is. You know what you like, but he knows what the best is. And until you get in alignment with God, you will always be after what you like over what's the best for you. Others view God as baby, can you wipe these, please? Others view God as a cruel taskmaster, or some type of condemning judge, right? Martin Luther, and not Martin Luther King, but the theologian, Martin Luther, who was a German priest and a theologian and an author, he viewed God this way before he came to a true understanding of his salvation. In fact, Martin Luther writes, I shuddered at the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, he said, I was spooked at the name of Jesus, for I thought that he had been represented as my judge instead of my Savior. I hated that word righteousness of God. I was angry with God and said, as if indeed it was not enough that miserable sinners eternally lost through original sin, are crushed by every kind of calamity by the law, without having God, without having God add pain by the gospel, and also the gospel threatening us with his righteousness and wrath. You see, before coming to Christ, Martin Luther didn't understand God or the gospel, which actually still happens today. Write this down. I want you to write this down for those of you that are taking notes. If you get God wrong, you get the gospel wrong. And if you get the gospel wrong, you get God wrong. The two go together. Let me say it again. If you get God wrong, you get the gospel wrong. And if you get the gospel wrong, you get God wrong. But what I need you to understand, beloved, is that God is not a cruel taskmaster. God does not desire to load you down with all sorts of burdens and obligations. Rather, though, he desires to free you so that you might find rest. In fact, do you remember when Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, when Jesus himself said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I really want you to catch this. God is not a condemning judge. In fact, John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Yes, God is our judge, and he will and must and does judge sin, but his desire is to save, not to condemn. You know, since I've been saved, especially since being a pastor, there's a battle that I really used to have to deal with. And if I'm being real with you and honest with you now, it's still a battle that I deal with sometimes today. And that is, and maybe some of you will keep it real with me and possibly agree, the battle is, man, we don't get to have no fun. We don't get to do nothing. I mean, and here's something that Holy Spirit laid on my heart this morning concerning these type of thoughts, and I got so excited. Miriam got mad at me because I called her. She was working on Sunday school. I was like, "Come here. You ain't gonna believe what the Lord just dropped on me," right? And she's like, "You know, I'm happy that he dropped it on you, but he's dropping something on me too, and I gotta teach." You know what I'm saying? And she didn't say it with words, but she said it with a look, which is worse than the words, amen? And I saw that look, and I said, "Not today, Satan, get behind me. You're gonna listen to what I gotta say." Here's something Holy Spirit laid on my heart this morning when it comes to these type of thoughts. He said, "Watch this. I want you to catch this now. I want you, this is deep. And I'm gonna have to, like, y'all gonna have to work with me, adults, because So he said this, get this. Be careful to know that type thinking is a lie that Satan tells to your flesh. Keep what I said. I didn't say that God said tells you, because sometimes he bypasses you and just talks to your flesh. Now this might get a little deep, and what I need you to understand, beloved, is that Satan would much rather have a talk with your flesh than with your heart or with your mind. You understand what I'm saying? Lock in with me. You know this verse, Proverbs 4:23. The NIV version says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Right? But then when we look at in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right? We get those. We've heard those. We know those. Now, for years, I have taught you that the heart can, somebody say can translate to mean mind. But today, we're going to take it a little deeper with that. The Greek and the Hebrew language are such rich languages that one word can have several meanings. And so when you're dealing with the Old Testament, you most likely are, its original language is in Hebrew. And when you're dealing with the New Testament, most likely you're dealing with Greek, okay? And there's a couple of types of Greek, all right? This is why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You got to know what you're saying when you say it. You catch me, those in training? You catch me? All right, so get this. So we're going to take it a little deeper. The Greek and the Hebrew are such rich in languages that one word can have several meanings. So it's important to study the word to know just what the word means. Now catch this. Just because the word heart can mean mind doesn't mean that it always does. It can be interchangeable. Let's go deeper. So write this down. Or take a screenshot of the screen. Here's the difference between the heart and the mind. The heart is the inner core of a person, the seat of the will, desires, and emotions. Let me just stop right here. Let me tell you something. What are you doing, Pastor? I am wolf-proofing you. I'm talking about it. What we're getting ready to go through right now. Like from now on, when thick Shonda or sexy Dex come your way, when any type of foolishness come your way, when Satan throw whatever he gonna throw at you, you will see it, Jack. You hear me? So let's get this. The heart is the inner core of a person, the seat of the will, desires, and emotions, while the mind is the center for intellect, reasoning, and thought. Now, catch this. A second ago, I said that Satan would much rather have a talk with your flesh. So let me back that thing up. He would much rather have a talk with your heart than with your mind. And let me tell you why. Jeremiah 17:9 in the New King James Version says, the heart is deceitful above all things. I want you to underscore that above all things. It's powerful. I'm going to show you why. And desperately wicked, who can know it? Now watch this carefully. The heart is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah says in 17:9, you know, so since we know that, we have to at all times, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. So since the heart is deceitful above all things, above all else, we have to guard it. Psalms, watch this, 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right? Well, why of all places do we have to hide the word of God in our hearts? I'll tell you why. Because go back to the difference between the heart and the mind. Because the heart is the inner core of a person, the seat of the will, the desires, and emotions. Remember that song? It's just emotions taking me over. And everybody was like, that's my jam. And some people just kept singing it. Okay, come on back. Come on back. It says it's not TDs. Come on back. See, get this. The mind is a straight up trip if it's not disciplined. The heart, you understand what I'm saying to you, is a trip. It isn't filled. It's a trip if it isn't filled with the word of God. Here's what Holy Spirit laid on my heart this morning while working on this. The more out there in the world you were or are, the more being a Christian is going to seem like you can't do anything that's fun. See, because I'm not in the world at all anymore. But sometimes my conditioning from the world can make my household a victim, especially my wife. You know, because she don't want to watch no shows that got cussing in it. If three people ain't murdered, I don't want to watch it. I'm telling you the truth. Y'all laughing, but don't ever say, if you come over to my house and you hear some movie upstairs playing that ain't all about Jesus, I told you. Yeah. In fact, it wasn't about 3 or 4 days ago, I looked at Miriam and I said, I am so bored. But then the Holy Spirit dealt with me and said, that's because you're not locked in. Because ain't nothing boring about salvation. You feel me? Ain't nothing boring about grace. Ain't nothing boring about peace and love. You understand what I'm saying to you? But this is what he said. He said, because the deeper you got in the world or into sin, the more conditioned you became to having a so-called good time. The more conditioned you are to pleasing your flesh and feeling good. But here's what you need to understand. This blew my mind. There's a monumental difference in feeling good and really being good. And I can prove that the conditioning is real. That's why when people say, hey, how you doing? Your response is often, I'm good. Or I'm okay. Huh? When somebody says something like, you good? And your response is, yeah, I'm good. But how are you good when you're depressed? How are you good when another one has played you again? How are you good when everything you are connected to just seems to be using you? How are you good when you are so used to being let down, it don't even hurt no more? You're numb to it. Beloved, you're not good. You're not okay. How are you good crying yourself to sleep? How are you good? Broken in 100 different pieces. How are you good? Still bitter about the last 3 relationships you was connected to. How are you good? And your heart is not truly with the Lord. I want to tell you something. Satan is and has been lying to you about everything, but let's just deal with a few things. Number one, you can enjoy life to the fullest as a Christian. We did it last night, huh? We did it last night. We played cornhole. We played Uno. We played spades. I know, yeah. Oh Lord, they going to hell. They was playing spades. Well, if that's what you think, then pray us out. Pray us out. We ate wings, huh? Meatballs and nachos and cheese, huh? We had a real good time in Jesus. And guess what? And here's the hit. Went home with somebody. Went home with somebody that's ordained for our lives. I ain't gotta look across the room and say, let me check your phone. You ain't in love if you gotta check the phone, amen. You might be in love, but you might also be a little, you know, tripping, insecure. Yeah, you. Now get this. And here's another lie he tells you. You good? This is just life. Life is just life. And I hate that. Life is just life. And no, baby, if you are a believer, you have an enemy. And every jacked up thing that is happening to you is on purpose. So the second thing that he lies to you about is he tells you that you're good. No, you're not good and you're not okay if you're always sad in your soul. And the reason Satan would rather have a talk with your heart is because even if you ain't saved, logic is real. Even if you ain't saved, reasoning will call some stuff out. Remember, the mind is the center for intellect, reasoning, and thought. And reasoning says, watch this, if he's dogged out all the other females, what makes me think he gonna do better by me? Especially when his intentions for me are evident and ungodly. Don't leave yet, baby. I want you to hear this part. We might have to put the hands over the ears of the babies real quick, okay? Work with me because this is important, all right? Can I just be real? And I promise I'm saved. But when I was in the world, I was so arrogant and so vicious that when I seen, you ain't just have to agree. It's because you're my sister don't mean you had to agree like that. Yes, he was, Lord. He was, woo, child. Don't be visiting, coming over starting trouble, sister. She knows, though. You understand what I'm saying to you? So when I was in the world, I was so arrogant and so vicious that when I seen a woman that I wanted to kick it with, you feel me? I didn't play games about that. I would straight up tell her of my intentions, or I would ask her something like, when you gonna let me get that? You need a better poker face. Huh? Truth be told, that's a question. It's a good chance that every woman in here has heard. As derogatory as it is, right? Let me ask you something. With a question like that, do you know what I'm after? And since you know what I'm after, here's the question. This is real, y'all. How are you surprised that after you give it to me, I'm on to the next one? Or that's all our relationship consists of is what I ask you for? I didn't say nothing like, I didn't say, when you gonna let me get a committed relationship with you? I didn't say, when you gonna let me build a God-ordained life with you? I ask, when gonna get that? That's all I ask. Didn't ask for anything more. So why are you upset when you're trying to get what I never told you I was offering? It's just emotions taking me over. It's that heart of yours that deceives you and will continue to deceive you every time until you fill that heart with the word of God. Now, I want you to catch this because this gets a little deeper. And real quickly before I move on, I want to show you how the music industry rocks with Satan to play you. The song Emotions, sung by Destiny's Child, is not the original. It was originally written by a group called the Bee Gees. And in the chorus of Destiny's Child, they in their remake, it says, is it, in the words of a broken heart, it's just emotions taking me over, caught up in sorrow, lost in the song. You see it on the board? Lost in the song. But the original, written by the Bee Gees, it says emotion more powerful. It says, in the words of a broken heart, it's just emotion that's taking me, it's just emotion that's taken me over. Tied up in sorrow, lost in my soul. Now, y'all gonna tell me B&M didn't know that they was changing that word from song to soul? This is the same one that says, you know, when I hit the stage, something takes over me and I become another being, Sasha Fierce. This is, you think it was an accident that they of all the words in the song, they chose to change soul to song. Why would they do that? Because they never want you to know that Satan is after your soul. See, lost in the song is one thing. You can cut the song off. But baby, when you get lost in your soul. Let me get back to this and go ahead and finish. I'm almost done. Listen, David says here in Psalm 62 and 1, my salvation comes from him. My salvation does not come from myself. It does not come from my works or my righteous deeds, but from God. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 through 9 puts it this way. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. God's nature is such that we find rest in him. And we cannot find rest in God if our salvation is by works. If we have to work for our salvation, we will only see God as Martin Luther saw him at first, as a taskmaster, as a condemning judge. David goes on to describe God's character in the psalm. In verse 2, he says, God is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. I will never be shaken. In verse number 7, he says, God is my mighty rock, my refuge. When God uses the word rock here to describe God, he isn't thinking of some small stone laying on the ground. You know, the kind of rock that David used with the slingshot, you dig? No, God is talking, David is talking about a mighty rock, a refuge, a place of shelter. You understand? So don't think about a small stone when you hear the word rock, a small pebble laying around. Rather think of a great mountain made of solid rock. David is saying that God is, I want you to catch this, completely reliable in the worst of it. Ain't that something? He is completely reliable in the worst of it. He is completely reliable when nobody else ain't got no answers. He is completely, he is completely reliable when all the money run out. He is completely reliable when the doctor don't know what to do. He is completely reliable when your children are acting like they ain't got no home training. He is completely reliable. He's completely reliable. Wednesday night we were in Bible study and I just got taken away because there was a verse that says the God of hope. Lord have mercy. The God of hope, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The God of my hope, the God of my salvation, the God of my next level, the God of my breakthrough, the God of my healing, the God of my sound mind, the God of hope. David, hey, cool. Paige, you ever think about God and just start smiling? You ever just been riding down the street and think about how dope God is and just start? Woo! I ain't even got words to describe where I am mentally right now. The God of my hope. David is saying that God is a completely reliable foundation for his life, a sure source of strength, a place of shelter that nothing can penetrate. I was riding in Woodhill the other day, and if you've been through Woodhill, you notice that now at the bus stops, they've got the annexes that you can sit under, so if it's raining, you ain't supposed to get wet, and y'all welcome. Lexington Leadership Foundation did that, but anyway, that's where I work, but anyway, I was riding, and I saw one of the annexes, right, and I looked at it, and I said, well, if it rained, it'll stop the rain from coming on top of them. But let a wind be gusting. And all of a sudden, it might stop the rain from getting on top of them, but it won't stop the rain from running through them. Oh, y'all don't hear me in here. But the type of God that we serve, he's an annex that covers us all around. He is a surrounding refuge. And when it rains, when it pours, when hell happens on every side, you are not moved because God is covering you. God is covering. God is covering you. That's why you ain't crazy. That's why you ain't flipped out. That's why you ain't back on dope. That's why you ain't still drinking. That's why you ain't on suicide watch. Because when hell was hitting you on every side, God was being a refuge. Hallelujah. 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 When I look back and begin to think things over, all I can say is he was there. Because had he not been there, I wouldn't be here today. Is it anybody in the building that's just glad that God is a refuge that is always on time? The word, come on, be seated, I'm almost done, I promise. The word fortress refers to a high place. and whether a tower or a mountain fortress, when you combine rock solid fortification with an advantage of height, then you have a place of absolute safety. Can I just go ahead and tell you, when you decide to abide in God, when you begin to abide, oh God, when you begin to abide in God, you begin to sit in a safe place that's high upon the wall, and it don't make no never mind what's coming up against you, you too high for it to affect you. He's a high place. Everything can't touch me. Everything can't get to me. Not everything can break me because I'm in a high place. Safe from your enemies in a high place. You're safe from people that act like animals in a high place. You're safe from your haters in a high place. You're safe from the flood waters or anything else that might threaten you. When God is your fortress, you're safe. Twice in the psalm, David says that he will never be shaken. Hallelujah. He literally says, I shall not be moved. And the word shaken here is a figure of speech referring when you're dealing with great insecurity. And David used the same word in Psalm 38 and 16 to speak of his foot slipping. Isaiah uses the same word to describe unsteady idols toppling them off from platforms. The false idols might be nailed down so they don't topple, but God will not let David's foot slip. Can I just go ahead and tell you that you ought to get excited, because God, I don't care what it is that's coming up against you, will not let your foot slip. Closing, David finishes off his description of God's nature in verses 11 and 12, calling God both strong and loving. God is strong. He has unlimited power, but he is also loving. And he chooses to use that power for our good. God is strong, loving, unshakable, full of mercy, grace, and salvation. That's the first truth David brings out in the psalm this morning. God's nature is such that we can find true rest. Turn to your neighbor and say, true rest. The way he's made up. You hear me, grandson? You can find true rest in God. Lord, have mercy. True rest. Come to me. All you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all of you that are on the brink of giving up, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all of you who feel like you can't take no more, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Despite what you're going through, and I will give you rest. Stand to your feet. Let's pray. Hallelujah.